I'd like to turn you to Genesis 27, the first 29 verses. At first it appears that this passage is something less than meaty, but perhaps as we look at it we'll find that there are reasons not to think that. Genesis 27, the first 29 verses. Yes, we'll pick up at verse 30 next week, Lord willing, and finish the chapter. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered him and said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of Yahweh before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and he may bless you before his death.'" And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I am smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will be seen to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because Yahweh your God brought it to me." And Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's. And so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game, that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. And his father said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing. And he blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which Yahweh has blessed. Therefore may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you. Blessed be those who bless you." That far as we read from God's Word. I know we're stopping in the middle of the story, but there is a pause in the story, and so that is my excuse, and Calvin's. Oh my. The people God chooses to work with. So we often say, most accurately about ourselves, but often in history, we come to that conclusion too. Not just distant history, sometimes even very recent history. Even our estimate of the apostles before their conversion, before they came to faith, and even while their faith is being refined, is the same. Peter? So we have said about Abraham and his sins before Pharaoh and before Abimelech, and in his rejecting God's word for Ishmael, and his attitude, Ishmael's birth, Abraham's attitude, the design that God says when he says send him away, and Abraham sends him away with his mother and just one small skin of water, implying that he doesn't want them to go far. Abraham was certainly rich enough, could have had several camels worth of water if they had wanted, or he had wanted. But he's demonstrating something. And yet Abraham is the friend of God. Oh Lord. And then there's Isaac. Isaac doesn't even learn from his father's sins with Abimelech. Not the same Abimelech. Abimelech means my father was king, so it's a title of the kings of Gerar. He doesn't even learn from that. He does the same thing his father did. For the same reason. You see, neither of them were prepared to say, God can take care of me in an environment where I'm the minority. God's not capable of that. I don't believe he can do it. So I have to help him out, or I have to make a way and will escape from that. Talk about faith. Or lack thereof. Then there's Isaac. He does the same. Then there's the conflict between Isaac and Rebekah over the boys. Now, the boys are twins, fraternal twins, quite obviously. The boys are twins. And daddy likes one and mommy likes the other. This is a great way to demonstrate the unity of a family. It doesn't demonstrate it at all. We mentioned it last week. We'll mention it as we go through again. But oh my, the people God chooses to work with. And before you think that I'm pointing these men for just that reason, there's another reason to it too. Sarah had been sinful. Rebecca is sinful. Isaac's sinful. Abraham's sinful. But there aren't any Christians who aren't. And so they become a demonstration that all of us who are Christians by grace. We still remain sinners. We still continue to sin. That's what Romans 7 is all about, that war between sin, between our old man and the new man, and how we continue to fall into sin. The good that we want to do, we don't do. The bad that we don't want to do is exactly what we do. We are wretched, but we are forgiven. And that demonstration is made as God declares that forgiveness when he says, by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one has any reason to boast. And so according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, and probably should read that one. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. These things became our examples. Examples of exactly what? Examples of what sin is, certainly. But examples of the mercy of God as he forgives sinners and continues to work with sinners, and he doesn't write them off when they sin. Not that he accepts the sin, but he's prepared to forgive the sin. They become examples. All of the saints of the Old Testament, all those great witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, all that great cloud of witnesses, all of the ones in Hebrews 11 who demonstrated the faith, all of them were sinners. We can look at them and we say, I would never do that. Don't bet on it. You probably would. I know I would. But God forgave them. And he continued to work with them. And if he could continue to work with them, I don't want to make it sound like somehow I think of myself as great, but if God can save Jacob, he can save me. If God can save Peter, I got a chance. But all of them are sinners, so that I would have confidence that God works with sinners and forgives sinners and continues to be faithful to his promises to the families of sinners, because he can't deny himself. if we are faithless, he is faithful because he can't deny himself. And so perhaps this incident is here for that. In order that the mercy and grace of God, as much as the justice of God, should be set before us. Such examples are one of the purposes of history in general, and certainly of the history in the church and the history of the Old Testament. There's one other purpose too, however. They demonstrate how God uses the sin of men to bring to pass his decree, his providential care, his providential upholding of his will in our world. So the history that is here is not just a demonstration of God's mercy and justice, but a demonstration of how he uses even sin to demonstrate who he is and what he is, by bringing to pass what it is that he determined to do. Today, the history lesson begins this way. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim he could not see, that he called Esau, his elder son, and said to him, "My son." Now, Calvin says it looks like a trivial occurrence here, a very simple thing, that a child should come in and lie to his father to substitute to take the place of his brother. That Isaac should wish to bless his oldest son when he was present, or at least had it reported to him, that before the children were born, God had said, the elder will serve the younger. So that Isaac is in rebellion against God by saying, I want to bless Esau, and I'm going to. Now, to be as fair to Isaac as we can be, Isaac is in the place of a prophet. He's not just a father. I mean, after all, when God created Adam and Eve, who was king? Adam. Who was prophet? Adam. Who was priest? Adam. All of the responsibilities and all of the authority comes from God. And it comes in God's normal way through the family. Okay? So the first kingdom was the family. The first church was the family. Okay? So prophet is, well, in one sense, it's dad's word. It's dad's responsibility. Dad is supposed to be the teacher of God's word. Dad is supposed to pay attention to God's word. And he's supposed to hold that word so high up that he's always using that rather than his own opinion. So here's Isaac. He thinks that because he's the prophet, he gets to make this decision, not recognizing that no prophecy ever came in any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he called Esau his son, said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, now that I'm old, I do not know the day of my death. Take your weapons and quiver, your quiver and bow, and go to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." Why can't he bless him in the state he's in? Somewhere in Isaac is the idea that it isn't just a matter of the mind, it's a matter of the whole person. And so if you make me happy and I have all of the delights that I have, that I can have, then the welling up of my soul will be where that blessing comes from. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, or that's what gives me the authority. Not the Word of God. Just in case you think I'm overstepping my bounds, I brought along the evidence. At least I'm not alone. Go. So he thinks that if he has all of the joy and all of that blessing of God in him, that the Spirit will well up in him, and what he says will be then what it is that God wants to have happen. As if he can manipulate that to make his soul blackmail God into doing what he wants to have done? I'm painting a dark picture. I'm doing it deliberately. We're not going to stop with the dark picture, please. But it gets darker. Now Rebecca was listening. And she heard this. Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to bring in the grain, the game, or to get it. Rebecca spoke to Jacob and said, and I'll put words in her mouth, I was there when the prophet said, the elder will serve the younger and you're going to be the important one. But God doesn't seem to be going to do that because he's not convinced Isaac to do it, or he's not going to make Isaac do it, I don't think. And since I don't think so, we're going to work it out so it comes out the way it needs to come. So Rebecca's decided God needs her help in order to get done what God said he was going to do. I suppose I want to stop again like I did last week for just a minute and say, can you imagine what that does to a family? That mom and dad are so much on different pages. So what should have been done? Well, Isaac the prophet and Isaac the teacher should have been doing what Jesus did, and he should have been the servant of his family, and he should have been dealing with his family, teaching, instructing, and being an example to his family. He should have been so much into the Word of God that he should have been able to say, because God said this, even though I like Esau, God said Jacob, so Jacob it is. And he should have been able to say to his wife, you are calling me to do what God said, and you are right. And so he should have said, if I know my sinfulness, and I've demonstrated my sinfulness, then I need to turn to the one person God has put in my life who's supposed to be calling me down for my sins and supposed to be helping me do what is right, and I should be listening to her. Okay? That was what it was intended in the garden before sin. It was what the curse demonstrated when sin came into the world. And one of the things we need to be doing as a church, as a Christians, church in general, is saying to the world and saying to each other, look, the relationship between a man and a woman is not what Genesis 3 says it is. That's the curse. The relationship between a man and a woman is they are to work together to build up the kingdom of God and to build each other up dealing with each other's sins. And so we are to be listening to each other, not pontificating. And so on any issue that comes up in the family, it shouldn't be daddy's word goes. It should be what mom and dad together, because they are one flesh, so there's not two of them, there's really only one of them. And most ones don't have two heads. So the two heads that are there have to be the same. So daddy has to learn what it means to submit and to learn and to teach and to lead by example. That's a radical difference between what most of the church says and a radical difference between what our society says. In spite of all of the stuff that's going on in this day about the women's rights, okay, that's for the wrong reason and that's the wrong way, even if the objective is the right one. But let's go on. Rebecca was listening, so Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of Yahweh before my death. Therefore, my son, obey my voice and do what I command you. Who's in charge of the family? Well, not in this family. What is Jacob supposed to do when mom or dad gives him an order which God says is wrong? He's supposed to say, I'm sorry, there's an authority higher than you who told me to do something else. I can't do it. And so Rebecca's going to tell him, we're going to make God's word come true. We're going to do this, but we have to do it by lying and by deceiving and by rebelling. So we have to use Satan's tools to bring God's work to pass. I don't think it's going to work. Okay. The old adage that I was taught in the gas station when I was working there as a kid, if it doesn't fit, get a bigger hammer. It doesn't usually repair cars very well. The right tool is what you're supposed to use. So the right tool is what's supposed to be used here. Now, the reason I bring that up is we've got Rebecca sinning, we've got Isaac sinning, we've got Jacob sinning. And we want to understand that too. Because Jacob's going to buy into what his mother says. She's going to say, let the curse be upon me. I don't know how she figures she's going to take the curse from him, but whatever. She's saying, I'll take the blame. Okay, if your father gets mad at me, I'll take the blame. But once we get the magic words out of his mouth, then nothing can be changed. So it isn't God who's doing this, it's we have to get the magic words out because the magic words have power in themselves. So he went and he got the goat, the kids, and she prepared them, and she dressed him up, and he went, in verse 18, to his father and said, my father. And he said, that is Isaac, here I am, who are you? Now the reason he says, who are you, is first of all because he expects this is going to be a formal transaction, that his son is going to identify himself as the one who's to receive the blessing, and that's going to be now the formal statement of this covenant being passed. Because what's being passed here is not Isaac's best wishes for his son. What's being passed here is God's promise. The covenant that God made with Abraham that was passed to Isaac by Abraham is now being passed to Isaac's son. And so Isaac's looking at this as a covenant initiation, a covenant rite, a covenant proclamation, a real formal thing. But there may also be something in his mind, too. His eyes may be dim, but apparently his ears aren't, or at least not very dim. Because he's going to ask, this doesn't sound right. Okay? So he went in and he said, my father. And Isaac said, here I am, who are you? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Well, if we needed any more demonstration of Jacob being involved in this up to his ears in sin, we got it. He's going in and he's saying to his father, lying to his father's face, I'm not me, I'm my brother. Because I'm here to steal from my brother what I stole from my brother once already. Remember the lentil soup or stew? But Jacob already has stolen from his brother. Jacob knows that the birthright is certainly worth more than one bowl of soup. So does Esau. But Esau says, look, I'm starving to death, which probably wasn't quite true anyway, because he took the whole thing very lightly. And Jacob takes the whole thing very lightly, too. Yes, he wants the blessing because he wants the right of primogeniture. He wants the cash. The covenant that God made with him, he only sees as cash. He won't see that as anything but cash until he wrestles with the angel at Peniel. So we're going to watch Jacob over the next several weeks as we watch Jacob demonstrate the sinfulness that is him so that we can say, oh my, the people God chooses to work with, like Jacob, like me, or in the words of a poet contemporary with my school days, Lord, be merciful. Lord, have mercy on the pitiable and on the pitiless and on the pitifully petty, like Jonah, like me. Okay? So Jacob comes in. And Isaac says, how did you find the game so quickly? Usually takes more time to hunt than this. And Jacob says, because your God provided it. Well, I suppose that's true in the broadest of possible senses. But it's an outright lie. It's a half-truth. Half-truths are whole lies. So Jacob has taken this on for himself. He's now said, Well, yeah, it was dangerous. Mom, you wanted me to do something like this, and that's not safe, but all right, I'll buy into it. And he buys into it, and he says, I'm really only forcing Dad to admit what Esau sold me before. So I stole it from him before, and now I'm trying to get Dad to go along with that stealing it. Isaac said to his son, how is it you found it so quickly? Because the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, brought it to me. Come near that I may feel you. Are you really my son Esau? He said, the hands are the hands of Esau, but the voice is Jacob's voice. And so now you have Isaac, and he may be confused at this point. Whatever it is, he's been blinded to the obvious answer, not just because his eyes are dim, but because God is going to use the sin that he wants to have and he wants to commit, and the sin that Rebekah wants to have happen, and the sin that Jacob wants to have happen, to bring about what God said was going to happen so that God could use Jacob later. Okay? Because God is preparing Jacob to become Israel. Are you really my son Esau? I am. And so then he comes. And he says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which Yahweh has blessed. Therefore may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine, and let peoples serve you. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. May your mother's sons bow down to you. How many children does Rachel have? Or does Rebecca have? Just two. So if he's talking to one of them, he's talking about descendants, not implying that there's more sons in the family, in the immediate family. Okay? So now he takes his role as prophet, and God allows the deception to be made to pass, that what comes now is God uses that blessing that Isaac thinks he's giving to Esau, but it was being done sinfully by him, being done sinfully by Rebecca, being done sinfully by Jacob, to bring about what God has ordained. Okay? And I want to say that, and I want to emphasize it, because I think that's the biggest deal that's here. The biggest deal that's here is that God is so much in control and so much in command of his creation, because by his word of providence, he upholds everything that happens. The sun doesn't rise because that's the way things are. The sun rises because he tells it to. Okay? You don't take a breath because that's the way your body works. You take a breath because God says, take a breath. And in fact, he moves your lungs so that you take a breath, because you don't even recognize you're taking a breath most of the time. Because that's the way he controls his world, and that's how he brings it. We call it omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He does everything. He has planned everything out. So that in his decree before the foundation of the world, which involved those whom he was going to call to himself, in that decree before the foundation of the world, he has set out what he is going to do and how he is going to glorify himself, and it cannot fail, no matter who he chooses to work with. Because that's the nature of our God. My confidence is not that God's going to figure out a way to beat Satan at his own game. My confidence is that there's really no contest. That's what God is, and that's what he's proclaiming to us by this. This is just one example, as we read through the Old Testament, of how God is demonstrating his omniscience, knowing all things, his omnipresence, because he's everywhere, his omnipotence, because he does anything he wants. Now, if you want me to explain why he does the things he does, you'll have to talk to him. I can only tell you that he does, because that's all he tells me. And he doesn't come to me after I've had a good meal and a nice death by chocolate dessert. He doesn't come to me and say, oh, well, you're feeling good now, the Holy Spirit's in you. You can see the truth. I only have what he wrote, as anybody else does. So now here's the blessing. By the hand of his prophet, God shows his faithfulness to Abraham and to Isaac, that what he said he would do to Abraham and to Isaac, he now repeats to the next generation. And by doing so, he says, I am keeping my promise to you, your descendants after you. I'm keeping my promise to you. I am taking this man and I'm making him the representative of my covenant people now, just as I did to you, Abraham, just as I did to you, Isaac. Now I'm doing this to Jacob, even though that's not what you intended. So, God's promise of mercy and grace, which culminates in Christ, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that fulfillment and that promise continues all the way down to the cross in the history of God's dealings. The land that's promised, the providential care that's promised, the rank and the honor and the prestige are pictures of salvation and pictures of the honor that comes of being in God's presence. Later, the sacrificial system will come as a picture. And Israel as a nation, as a picture. They'll be real, physically, in our terms. But they're pictures of God's grace to us in Christ, vindicating the nature of God as they reveal that nature for us to worship and to trust. And that's the hard one. God has kept his word. Do you believe that? No, not did you think that. Is that how you live your life? Because that's what the etymology of the word believe comes from. To be living like. So these would be examples to us that what they would not trust, God demonstrates in his faithfulness, in his sovereignty and omnipotence, that he is faithful when we are faithless, and he brings to pass what he has promised. In effect, he's saying to us what he'll say to Thomas. Remember, he comes back after he's been to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas says, unless I see the holes and put my finger in the holes and my hand in the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. Jesus comes in and he says to Thomas, okay, here's the hole. He comes to us like he comes to Thomas. Only instead of the hole, he gives us the record of what he's done. God is so merciful that those whom he has chosen, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Rebekah, Jacob, us, will be justified, will be indwelt by his Holy Spirit, will be brought to faith, will learn the parts of righteousness by God's sovereign power, not by our own faith or our own works. It won't be that God will say to us, if you have faith, I'll be gracious and I'll accept your faith. God says, I'm going to be gracious and I'm going to give you faith so that no man has any reason to boast. It is the gift of God. And we learn that trust and submission because God is using our sin to refine us. Now, Peter says it this way, beginning at verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so the record is here so that we see how faithful God is. And by seeing that, we have a great cloud of witnesses calling us to trust in what God has done to them because he's revealed how he did it and that he will do it to us. Bow with me.